Amen. I come from a long line of faithful, influential Pentecostals. My great-grandfather was the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God denomination. And since I come from such a strong Pentecostal heritage, from a young age, I knew Acts chapter 2 quite well. I knew it perhaps more than I knew John 3:16. I knew that there was a time in the church history where the Spirit had descended, where people had been filled with the presence of the Spirit and had spoken many languages. I knew about the gift of tongues. I knew what it was like to see people who were speaking in tongues. And this past week, I had an opportunity to listen to a recording of an interview with my great-grandmother, who I called Grandma. Now, this interview was done in 1986. She was 96 years of age at this point. She, of course, was not the superintendent. That had been my great-grandfather, but because he had served in such a prominent position, Pentecostal historians were interested in him and, by extension, interested in her. So that's why they were interviewing her. And as I listened to the interview, I immediately recognized her voice and her playful wit. But what really struck me was two times in the interview recording when I heard in the background, now it was an hour and a half interview, two separate times I heard in the background of this conversation between the historian interviewing her and her, the sound of wind chimes. Now these wind chimes immediately transported me back over 30 years to her living room, very 80s style living room with the bold pattern floral couch and the very thick wall-to-wall carpet and these doors that opened up into a back porch that overlooked a grand, large California valley. On a clear day, you could even see the waters of the Pacific Ocean. And the mind is very funny, because if you were to say, well, of course, this interview and hearing her voice made me think of her, but it was the sound of the wind chimes that actually transported me back to that time and to that place and to that living room. And it was that clinging that I recognize so much. And it's funny because if you were to ask me, does your grandmother have wind chimes? I'd be like, I don't know. But when I heard those wind chimes, they were as familiar to me as any other noise in the world because I could hear immediately and even feel the cool, steady California winds that would come into the living room. And I could hear those chimes as if in the present, the same sound of those chimes that I recognized so clearly from my childhood when the noise of those chimes would woo me off to sleep. And it was those chimes, those wind chimes, that transported me back to that place and to that time. When I look at the text for today, it is a text that also transports us. It forms a portal, if you will, an opportunity for us to be dropped through time and into a space and into a time where we encounter the beginnings of the church. And it's a beautiful scene that we encounter. It's a vibrant scene. It is not the organizations of a church where everyone gathered around and took minutes and said, okay, you're going to be officer one, you're going to be officer two, and let's have minutes and follow Robert's rules of orders. We're not doing any of that here. No, there's flames that come and land on each of their heads. There's a wind, a violent wind, that rushes among the people. There's a number of languages that pop up all over the place, languages people had never known, and all of a sudden they could hear and interpret things and be able to hear them for themselves. There was Peter standing up and talking about all sorts of fantastic visions. It was a fantastic and awesome scene, a scene that is from a different world, a different realm, a different dimension, and we have this opportunity to just be dropped into it, to be transported to this place. And all of us love to hear about stories of origin, narratives of where we came from, how our relatives arrived or ancestors arrived in America, or what the headlines were on the day that we were born. We love to hear the events because it gives us background and context, but this is more than that, because it's not just hearing about it abstractly, it's living it. It's being there. And it's being there in such a way that we can feel it true for ourselves. We can make it alive for us today. Reverend Tom Long is a popular Christian preacher, a very excellent Christian preacher, and he tells the story about his first Sunday at a church. And he announces that following Sunday, he's going to start a new Sunday school class. And he's going to talk about Christian faith. And that next Sunday, he was expecting to open the doors and see all his new church members there, just eager and expectant to hear from him. But when that next Sunday came, he opened the doors to that Sunday school classroom. And there were three people in that room, all elementary aged, all little girls. And he talks about how he tried to cover his disappointment that the room was not full of people at his new church, but yet these three little girls, and then he sits down amongst them and says, "Well, do you guys know about Pentecost? Pentecost had been the Sunday before, and he figured he'd just start with Pentecost." And the girls kind of looked blankly, and he said, "Pentecost was the day where the church was seated in a circle, and tongues of fire came down from heaven, and people started speaking in all languages of the world." And two of the girls looked back at him kind of calmly. But the third girl, she had these big, saucer-sized eyes, and she looks back at him and she says, "Reverend Long, I think we might have been absent that Sunday." And yet I love that, because I love that that little girl thought it was possible that the tongues of fire had descended on her church, that the winds of the Spirit had made them way through her community, that any given Sunday, that kind of Spirit was just waiting to come and to fill the people and inspire them to speak the languages of the world. I love that this Pentecost text does not just tell us about how the church began. As we preach it, as we speak it, as we celebrate it, it collapses time and brings the message of that Pentecost church into the message of our lives today. Even if you go back to that Pentecost morning and you go back to the people there, you see that same situation where time has collapsed and one seems to be informing the other, because while we're moving back 2,000 years to that Pentecost morning, as we hear the story unfold, we hear about Peter, who's watching this all firsthand. And as he tries to make sense of it and explain it to those who are around him, who are asking questions and accusing them of being crazy or drunk or just acting weird, he comes up with, how's he going to explain what's going on? And he moves back several hundred more years to the words of the prophet Joel. He pulls from the recesses of his mind in the scripture learning these words from Joel that were hundreds of years before, and he brings them to the present, and he repeats them to the crowds today. And he explains to them, no, we're not crazy. No, we're not drunk. Look, Joel, way back then, he saw this day coming. He said this would come. And then I love how Peter repeats almost verbatim the words from Joel, but not completely verbatim the words from Joel, because Peter does what I just said happened in that Pentecost moment. Peter goes back to these words from Joel, reads them, understands them, sees how they connect to today, and when he repeats them in his present moment, he interprets them. He speaks them almost the way that Joel had said them, but he makes a few tweaks, a few changes that fit his context. Instead of saying, after these things, like Joel said, Peter says, in the last days. He wants everyone to know this time is marked. This time is important. This is the last days of Pentecost. Instead of simply saying that the Spirit fell on the slaves like it does in Joel, in Peter's version, he adds, my slaves, mine belonging to God, that the people are the God's people and the Spirit's going to fall on God's slaves, God's servants, God's follower. But probably most significant is that when Peter does the retelling of Joel's words, he adds some of his own words in verse 18. He quotes exactly what Joel had said. He says, "Even on my slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." But then Peter adds in there, "and they will prophesy." Peter wants to make it clear that all that's happening in that moment when the Spirit has come down and the languages are filling that place, that there is prophecy, that there is truth-telling, that there is an ability to see visions and dreams and possibilities, and that is what's going on in this moment. That the people were not just passing through this time, that this was a moment that was holy and mystical and important. And so he takes these words from Joel and he adds in them, and in that moment, the people who are there, they will prophesy. They will see past the confines of that day. They will see past the pain and the death and the sin and the injuries and the hurt. And they will see possibility. And they will see dreams. And they will see God's kingdom. And that's our birth story. What a fantastic, fabulous birthday story. What more better birth story can the church have than one that's so full and pushes the limits so much? Which reminds us that we are to take that spirit, we are to take that enthusiasm, we are to take that Pentecostalness, we are to take all that we've transported and seen, and we're supposed to bring it into today in a way that changes us and inspires us and transforms us. Because we, too, like to see possibilities. And when you think about dreams in the New Testament, just a couple examples of how dreams work in the New Testament, so you start to realize when Peter, quoting Joel, says that we are to dream dreams and see visions, that we are supposed to do that, we're supposed to change. Think about it. Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, was going to call off that engagement. He was going to divorce her when he found out that she was pregnant. And then he has a dream. And at that dream, that's when the angel speaks to him and says, no, that he is to marry her. And that the words that she said are actually the truth. And because of the words given to him in that dream, he changes his direction. He wakes up and changes his life and goes in a different way. Peter would be another example later on. You can see Peter, he's just adamant. Those Gentiles are messing this whole movement up. We should not comply with the Gentiles. We should not give in to the Gentiles. We should not be so accepting of their Gentile ways. And then he has a vision, kind of an objectively crazy vision by our standards, a vision where a sheet comes down and it's filled with all sorts of unclean animals. But after that vision, Peter's whole view of Gentiles changed. The point being that if we allow ourselves to go into that Pentecost time, that place that is filled with such imagery and such power and such spirit and such hope, if we allow ourselves into that realm, into that fantasy, into that dreamlike state, we too can get caught up in it. And we too can be changed in a way that God is pulling us. And at the end of the day, don't we want to be part of that? Don't we want our graduates to be entering a world where they continue to dream dreams and see visions and hope for possibilities and push the limits? Shakespeare famously said, "We are such stuff as dreams are made on." More recently, Martin Luther King Jr. preached, "I have a dream." He would have not gotten nearly as much excitement if he'd gotten up there and said, "I have a plan." People want to dream. They want to know possibilities and hopes and imagination and a world that is limitless and only filled with God's Spirit. And in the Pentecost, we're caught up in that. In the Pentecost, we're given that kind of spirit. In the Pentecost, we're given that kind of possibility. As it happens, this Pentecost Sunday, when we're looking at the church calendar, was also the Sunday that we knew that we wanted to honor the seniors. And when we sat together as a church staff and were thinking and talking about this, we realized that this would be a Sunday that would be really full of symbols and imagery, that we would have the flames and the candles and the wind chimes and the children with the ribbons. And they were like, "Oh, well, let's just throw the senior blankets on there too. Why not? The service is already jam-packed. Let's just keep putting more things in there." And while we're starting to get frustrated, I looked at the staff and I said, what more appropriate way to celebrate Pentecost? Because it is a Pentecost that has the flames of the Spirit, the wind, the languages, the community, a Spirit that pours itself out on all people, young and old, slave and free, Jew and it's just everything, everywhere. So what more appropriate way to celebrate Pentecost than to put all this in it? In fact, I thought it fits, it's more dreamlike. I would like to know the person out there who has dreams that are very neat and tidy and work along one thematic trajectory. I'd like to meet that person, because that's not me. In my dreamlike state, there's all sorts of people and places and things and ideas, and then out of nowhere, there'll be a sunset or a bicycle or, you know, I mean, it's just so random. And yet that's what dreams are made of. And God pushes us that and says, yes, pile it on, put on more, because we're going to celebrate. We don't have one thing to celebrate. We have everything to celebrate because our God is so big and so full, and there's so many possibilities that they're limitless. And why not celebrate God's abundance and limitless Spirit in such a way that the worship is too Spirit-filled? What would be even better, though, is if we walked out of this place not saying, man, that was a Spirit-filled worship. But that if we walked out of this place as Pentecost people who were filled in our hearts with a Spirit that was so abundant and so pure that we had known that we had been transported to a place and a time that felt like our very roots, but reminded us of who we are called to be. And as those Pentecost people transformed by the Spirit, we could now enter into the world knowing that we will never, ever be the same. Glory to God. Amen. This time, we will honor the graduates. In many ways, Pentecost is its own kind of graduation service and graduation ceremony. As the church is given instructions to go and to grow, to lead on to new places, new territories, new schools, new states. And so it is with that that we honor those among us who we have seen grow up in this church, we have nurtured and loved, and who now we send on as they learn and love in God's name.